الحمد لله وكفى وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم إن الله يحب التوابين ويحب المتطهرين وقال الله تعالى في مقام آخر قد أفلح من تزكى سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم If everybody in the entire world were to accept Islam and were to reach the maqam of Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu, and if they spent day after day worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and calling people to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it would not increase the greatness of Allah even one iota. If every person on the face of this earth was to become like Fir'aun, blocking the path to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, calling people away from the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it would not diminish the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala one iota. Everything that we do, every moment that we spend on this earth, every action, every state, every condition that we experience is for our own benefit. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is so far above us and in need of His creation that it doesn't affect Him whatsoever. What we do in this world, how we spend our time, this is what matters. And this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will look at. And based on that, our eternity. So for the few moments, if you want to call it, or years, or weeks, or months that we spend in this dunya, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will judge us. And the judgment that comes from that will determine for eternity. For years and years and years, thousands and millions, that what will be our state, and what will be our condition, and will we be successful or will we have failed. If we recognize that, and if we realize that, and if we accept that as the truth, then it begs the question, what should we be doing with that time? How should we be spending the moments, the days, the weeks, and the months that we do have in this dunya? Where should our effort be placed? If we look at this from a macro level, then the Quran gives us the answer. And it comes in a number of places, but we'll mention that time when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered Ibrahim alayhi salam and said that you are to build the house for my worship. You are to build the first masjid for my worship. And Ibrahim alayhi salam, together with his young son Ismail, they set out to the task. Because the wahi came down. And the way of the righteous people, the way of the pure people, when Allah says do, they do. So they set out on the task. And they did not ask questions. And when they were finished building the Kaaba, the first time that this earth saw the Kaaba of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they looked up at it, and they said that, Ya Allah, we did what you asked us to do. But this was the easy part. Building the building is easy. Putting the bricks is easy. Bringing the rocks was easy. Who's going to come to this place? We're in the valley of Makkah. There's no water, there's no city, there's no people. Who is going to populate this place? We built the masjid, where are the worshippers? We built the madrasa, where are the students and the teachers? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that, you don't worry about that. You do what I told you to do. I asked you to build, you built. MashaAllah. And so Ibrahim alayhi salam turned to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and he made a very beautiful dua. And he said, Rabbana wab'ath fihim. That, oh Allah, send amongst them and send from them a messenger, a rasul. To do what? Four things. Four things that this messenger was supposed to do. He is supposed to recite your verses to the people. And he is supposed to teach the book. And he is supposed to teach the wisdom, the hikmah. And he is supposed to purify the people. And in a number of other places this is reiterated in the Quran. And the Prophet himself said, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, that I was the result of the dua of Ibrahim alayhi salam. So if we look at these four things that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was sent for, that he recite the verses. Now, was that all he was supposed to do? Read the book to somebody and say, thank you? No, obviously there is more. So he is supposed to teach the book to the people, so they understand what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants them to do, and how to act with one another, to teach them the wisdom. Why were we created? What are we supposed to do? Why do we give preference to the akhirah? In all of these three things, reciting the verses, teaching the book, teaching the wisdom, they are meant to do a fourth thing, which is what? Purify a person. That is the ultimate goal of the Prophet ﷺ, was to take people and purify them. To take people and whatever impurities were inside of them, to remove. So we have to ask ourselves then, what impurities are within us? Because we know that before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the heavens and the earth and the trees and our bodies, all of us existed in the world of the souls. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala taught us, I am Rabb, you are Abd. I am the Lord, you are the servant. In whatever way He taught. And then He took the exam from people, the final exam, that Alastu bi Rabbikum. And everybody, quite literally the, you know, kafir outside, walking on that street, he was there with us. And he also said, like we said, qalu bala. But he was not able to maintain that. Some impurity came within him. Some disease came within him. So we are supposed to work on purifying ourselves. This is the focus of what we are supposed to do in this world. Now, what exactly does that mean? Does that mean make sure that our clothing is clean? We have very good washing machines, mashallah. We have the dry cleaners. Does it mean making sure our cars are clean? Does it mean making sure the lawns are trimmed and the trees are pruned? That could be part of it. So what exactly are we supposed to be purifying? If the goal of the Prophet ﷺ was to purify the people, in what aspects was he supposed to be doing that? So to understand this, we can look at the very famous hadith, the very well-known hadith, which is often called the hadith of Jibra'il. And when the Prophet ﷺ in Medina, toward the end of his life, was sitting with his companions, and a stranger appeared before them. And neither was it somebody that they knew, so meaning he wasn't from Medina, nor was it somebody who had the signs of travel, so he wasn't from outside Medina. So neither was he from Medina or from outside Medina. So a very strange thing happening. And he came and he sat before the Prophet ﷺ, and he started asking some questions. And he said that what is Islam? And he said that what is Iman? And he said that what is Ihsan? And every time the Prophet ﷺ answering, and this person then saying, you are correct, to the Prophet ﷺ. Then he asked a few more things and he got up and he left. And the Sahaba, as was their adab with the Prophet ﷺ, despite this unbelievably strange occurrence, a stranger, we never saw him, he's sitting right up to the Prophet ﷺ, he's asking questions and telling the Prophet of Allah, the best of creation, you're right, you're right, you're right. When he gets up, we would be like, what just happened? What was that? Who was that? They sat quietly. And they sat. That's it. They sat quietly. If there was something to be said, the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would have said it. And some of them actually started getting up and leaving. They had been sitting so long. And then finally, when almost all of them were gone, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam turned to Umar radiallahu anhu. And he said, Ya Umar, do you know who that was? And he said, Ya Rasulullah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you know best. He says, that was Jibra'il. And what did he come to do? To teach you your deen. This all-encompassing aspect, the thing that we are supposed to be living our lives on. And so from here, we understand that there's three main aspects. Not just for the Muslim. There are three main aspects for any person on the face of this earth that they should be focusing on. They should be focusing on their Iman. They should be focusing on their Islam. They should be focusing on their Ihsan. Now obviously, without the Iman, the others don't become relevant. So for the non-Muslim, he has one thing to worry about, the Iman. The minute he says, La ilaha illallah, we'll hit him with the Islam and the Ihsan. Right now we leave him. But the person who's already said, La ilaha illallah, who already has the Iman, then he has to worry about the Islam. And then as he learns about the Islam, he has to worry about the Ihsan. And even this hadith coming at the end of the mission of the Prophet ﷺ and being very clearly explained that he came to teach you your deen. It is mentioned over and over again throughout the Quran and throughout the Hadith in different ways. So we know in the beginning of Surah Mulk, تَبَارَكَ الَّذِي بِيَدِهِ الْمُلْكُ وَهُوَ عَلَىٰ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٌ. What is that all about? That's iman. Who is Allah? 3-4 sifat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala being explained. That blessed is He, tabarak, meaning above anything that you can think of. Pure and exalted. Purified above anything else that you can imagine. That is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Tabarak alladhi bi yadihi al-mulk. In His hand is everything. The world, the heavens, the earth, the skies, the planets, however many of them they find. All of it in the control of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How much power that being must have. That He is controlling the orbits and the sun and the moon and the stars and the ants and the fish and the animals. وَهُوَ عَلَىٰ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٍ. Everything moves when He tells it to move. Forget about the animals and the insects which number in the billions. Not an atom, not a particle moves except that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling it where to go, where not to go, where it's going to be, when it's going to come. We're talking, we can't even mention the numbers. I mean, it's even above the trillions and trillions. So the whole first verse is talking about what? Iman. Establishing who is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then for that person who realizes, then the surah continues. الَّذِي خَلَقَ الْمَوْتَ وَالْحَيَاةَ لِيَبْلُوَكُمْ أَيُّكُمْ أَحْسَنُ أَمَلًا. He created you. Now you know who He is. Now understand who you are and why you're here. What is your purpose? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created all of life and death. This whole world that we live in, this all it is life and death. You come into existence and you die. So everything, life and death, meaning this whole world, this whole existence was created for what? So that you can be tested. Based on what? To see, one, your amal. What is amal? What are actions? That's Islam. The outward manifestations. So to see who of you are best with regard to your actions, from what perspective? Ihsan. So this in and of itself is the summation of the deen. The Islam, the iman, and the ihsan. Just phrased a little bit differently, not spelled out as clearly. You know, this is the Makkan surah. So this was from the beginning, the areas that people were to focus on. Again, for the non-Muslims, their focus is iman, that's it. You interact with a non-Muslim, you want to give the dawah of this deen, you focus on iman. And how many times we get caught up in the Islam? Is it true that the women have to cover their face? Is it true that the women have to do this? Is it true? And we just feed right into it. Right? Like we're some sort of website, and they just type in the question and we're supposed to just spit it out. That's not how you talk to the non-Muslim. They have one thing to worry about, which means you have one worry for them, iman. That's where you keep bringing them back to iman. Iman, who is Allah? Talk about Allah. Then once they say, La ilaha illallah, then you will tell them everything. You can lay out the whole thing. You pray like this, you can't eat this, you can't eat this, this restaurant is good, this restaurant is bad. But not until the iman comes. That is the starting point. And look how easily we're just taken off the path. Which indicates that within ourselves there's a weakness in the iman, or an impurity in the iman. So we've said La ilaha illallah, but have we purified the iman in the way that it's supposed to be? The iman is that thing without which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not look at a person. He doesn't care about that person. If that person is not willing to say 4 words, La ilaha illallah, then Allah says, I have nothing to do with you. You are separate from me and I am separate from you. And we know that on the Day of Judgment, that person will have nothing to put before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Neither will there be any of His anbiya to intercede for that person. Neither will Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive that person. So similarly, if we have weaknesses in our iman, you know, you can just draw like a table and draw a line. Without the iman, you're below that line. That's the fire. And somebody who has iman, but it's not perfected, he's wavering back and forth. And he may die a little bit below, and he may die a little bit above. Eventually he'll end up above. And then those people who have the iman, where do they end up in those levels? How many different darajat there are in Jannah? Based on what? لِيَبْلُوَكُمْ أَيُّكُمْ أَحْسَنُ أَمَلًا. The one who, one, acted. Because there is no, if you want to say that I'm a Muslim, and you're not doing anything that a Muslim does, that's a little bit shaky. Right? You want to say I'm a Washington Redskins fan. You never go to the games, you never know what's happening, you don't know who the QB is, you don't know who the coach is, you don't know they're in the Super Bowl, nobody's buying it. So that person wants to say, oh yeah, yeah, Islam is great, right? How many non-Muslims nowadays, right? Oh yeah, Islam is great, that Quran, yeah, it's really cool. That's worthless. Until there is amal, until there is action to show. And when you get to the point of action, then you have to purify those actions. Everything has to be purified along the way. So look at the iman, this is the foundation. This is the core aspect, without which nothing is worth has any value according to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yes, according to the people of dunya, that doesn't matter. If you have a pretty face, people of dunya will give you value. If you have money, they'll give you value. If you have power, they'll give you value. If you have a fancy car, they'll give you value. If you can, you know, slam dunk a basketball, they'll give you value. But according to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that has no value. It is worthless before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why? Because there's no iman behind it. Iman is what gives things value. That is where the value before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala comes. I mean, you can imagine the one tenet, you can say, of life that is universal, that existed from the beginning of time and will exist until the end of time is La ilaha illallah. When all of us were together in the Alamul Arwah, there was no Muhammad Rasulullah. He was there, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but it wasn't wajib on us to add that. Or Adam is a Rasul of Allah, or Nuh is a Rasul of Allah. And in Jannah, too, it's all about Allah and accepting that there's one Allah. So that is a universal tenet, and that is why it is the most important thing. And this is why so many places in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, we sent Prophet so-and-so to say what? Oh my people, worship Allah. You have no other God than He. 5, 6, 7, 8 times the exact same verse is repeated. The Anbiya going to their people saying the same thing. Oh my people, worship Allah, you have no other God than He. Because that's the Tawheed. That's the first thing that you call the people to. It comes in the Quran, and we did not send a single messenger before you, Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, except that we inspired him with what? There is no God but I, so worship me. This is the starting point for everything. And in there, we have to also make sure that we're pure. So what is the purity of iman? You just look at the deviant groups, many of which exist today. So you have those people who attribute to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala something inappropriate for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Somebody sent me a link once for one of these YouTube videos, and the person was teaching aqidah. And he was saying that Allah has a hand, Allah has a foot. Fine, you know, use the words, we can kind of give some ta'wil, we can say he didn't mean it like that. And he's literally saying, Allah has a hand, he's putting his hand up. Allah has a hand like this hand with 5 fingers, and he's pointing. And Allah is above my hand like this. Okay, so these are the corruptions of the beliefs, the anthropomorphism that they had. And this alive, you know, we read that they were the deviant sects before, there's traces of these things even today. You have people who reject the Sahaba. What are the whole group of Shia about? That they say Abu Huraira, no, we're not buying that. So many of the Sahaba. So just knock Abu Huraira out of the picture and 5,000 hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam are gone. And they don't take anything from him. They have their own hadith books. Anybody, or people who belittle the Sahaba. Yeah, they were good for that period of time, but whatever they did was what they did. We don't really need to follow their way. These are all impurities that have come into the iman. You have those people who reject the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. How do they reject him? Obviously the disbelievers reject him, but I'm saying amongst the Muslims, that there are a new movement coming up today. There's no benefit in sending salawat on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Send it, don't send it, doesn't matter. Despite the fact of Allah saying that I myself send salawat, and all the angels send salawat, and I command you to send salawat. And then they say that there's no difference between the Anbiya. That's a modern difference. You're the ones who made the difference. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he's like every other prophet. He's not the best of creation. And then they say that he's not perfect in his mission. Why? Because he didn't have a son. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not have a teenage son. So how can I know how to raise my teenage son without that model being there? Subhanallah. Was there not Zayd ibn Thabit, the teenager, being reared by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Were there not so many youngsters around the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that he was counseling them and teaching them, whether they were the children of Abu Bakr or his own, what does it matter? He was a father figure to this ummah. But people say this today. They say that because we live in the West, the methodology of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam doesn't apply to us. We need to follow the methodology of Isa alayhi salam, which we don't even know about what that was in any sort of detail. So this type of thing, this guy has thousands of followers. Then you have those people who reject hadith outright. They say, no, only Quran, brother. I'm only going to follow what's in the Quran. So all of these, I mean, there are actually people, there's people in California, mashallah, who literally say, I'm a Mu'tazila. Literally, that's their claim. I'm a Mu'tazila from back in the day. So you see these things. They will always come and go. Right? We can never feel like those were deviations of the past. Look at the modernists today. Right? We don't need any of the outward manifestations of Islam. Islam is in the heart. We had groups 900 years ago saying the exact same thing. You can do whatever you want as long as Islam is in the heart. And then the opposite group existed back then as well. That if you do a major sin, you're outside the fold of Islam. And subhanAllah, we see people today waging war against Muslims because he does this, he does this, he does that. I mean, I was listening to some audio BBC interview with one of these guys. And literally, he's calling the Imam of the Haramain a kafir. He's calling him a kafir. And he said that his blood is halal for us. And it's jayz for us to go and kill him. SubhanAllah. Right? So even today, these things exist. So our job is to ensure that our iman is pure. That is the first step. And once the iman is pure, then it should do what? Manifest. It should manifest in something. When you plant the seed in the ground, and the ground is fertile, and the seed is proper, and the sunlight is coming, and the water is coming, what's going to happen? You're going to see something come from it. You're going to see something come from it. So something should come from that iman. What should come from that iman? Islam. Action. Manifestation. The outward manifestation of Islam. And that's mentioned in the hadith of Jibreel. That we pray, that we fast, that we visit the Kaaba if we can, that we give our zakah. This is Islam with a small I, right? There's Islam, we're all part of Islam. That's the capital I, Islam. This is Islam with a small I. The actions, the physically manifest actions that a person has to do. And here there's so many, mashallah. The books of fiqh are filled with them. But let's look at a couple and we can judge ourselves on these things. So look at keeping our body, our clothes, our wealth pure. Just these few things. Because right, we're talking about purity. The need to purify our iman, our Islam, our ihsan. How many Muslims these days, especially those living in the West, they have no care for how they use the bathroom? There's urinals, we use urinals. We stand up like everybody else. Who cares the small little droplets of urine get on a person? And we know that the Prophet ﷺ, when he walked past the graves, and two people were being punished. One because of his Islam, and one because of his ihsan or lack of ihsan. The one of his Islam, that he allowed the droplets of urine. He wasn't careful about the drops of urine. And you ask people that, what is istibra? And they won't even tell you. They don't know what it means. What is the ruling that after you use the bathroom, how long do you have to wait? Do you have to wait? What are the rulings? The average person doesn't know. Yeah, you know how to use the bathroom. Obviously you know how to use the bathroom. The animal in the park knows how to use the bathroom. That's not what the Prophet ﷺ came to teach you. That was genetically built in your code. But how to properly use it and keep yourself pure from the impurities. So one person being punished in the grave. So that lack of purity of his Islam was enough for him to be punished in the grave. And the other person because of what? Tale-bearing. Telling tales. Talking about other people. Spreading false rumors. So one because of his lack of purity in Islam, punishment in the grave. One because of his lack of purity in his ihsan, punishment in the grave. This is why these are the things that we have to focus on. Look at our wealth. Keeping our wealth pure. There's one thing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in the Quran where He says that I wage war against you. You do this, I wage war against you. What is that interest? And subhanAllah, I don't think a single one of us can put $1 here in the center that hasn't been touched by interest. The bank accounts, the credit cards, the stocks, the this, the house, the car, the... One scholar somewhere says, well, I think it's fine to get one house on interest, right? It's a necessity. You have to have a house. How can you live in America and not have a house? Astaghfirullah, subhanAllah. And everybody runs. They run to that fatwa. Sheikh so-and-so said it. It's a necessity. You know, if I have to rent for 20 years, you know how much I'm losing on that deal? That money's not even yours in the first place. Allah gave it to you to keep pure and give back. And what do? You take it, you taint it, and then you try and give it back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so He doesn't accept it from you. How much of our lives, we don't even pay attention. How many credit cards do we have? How many bank accounts do we have? How many do we need? Yes, the ulama have given permission that a person who needs a bank account, can I keep your money under your mattress in the good old days, right? Okay. But did they give permission for 3, 4, 5? Because one gives you 5% off at Target, and one gives you 5% off at Best Buy, and one gives you 5% off at Amazon, and one gives you 20,000 extra miles when you get on. Is that what they said? Nobody even knows. Nobody even knows what the original fatwa about banks and credit cards is. And we all just living in it. Covering ourselves in the interest without even caring. And that's just one aspect. I mean, so many different ways. You go on the internet without permission for 5 minutes and check your personal email. That's not. That's somebody else's time. And I mean, you read the reports in the Wall Street Journal and New York Times and, you know, the stats. Right? How much time people spend on eBay and Facebook. So much so that now the companies have to put up firewalls. Facebook.com blocked. Twitter.com blocked. Amazon.com blocked. eBay.com blocked. Nobody cares. Nobody cares that you made an agreement. You made a contract with that person. You said, I'm going to give you 40 hours. I'm going to give you 50 hours. And this is what happened when the Quraysh were trying to build the Kaaba. The original shape of the Kaaba was not a square. It was not a cube. It was a rectangle. And when it was destroyed, slightly before the Prophet ﷺ got his revelation, and the Quraysh said, after the flood, that we need to rebuild the Kaaba. And they had some aspect of Iman. It wasn't pure, but they had some aspect. They knew about Allah. They would take Allah's name. But they said Allah has partners, and Allah has helpers, and Allah has this, and Allah has that. So they at least had this much in their heart that this is Allah's house. We're going to rebuild it. Some conditions. That wealth that comes cannot be touched by alcohol. That wealth that comes cannot be touched by prostitution. That wealth that comes cannot be touched by gambling. And that wealth that comes cannot be touched by interest. And what do they end up with? Not even enough money to finish the Kaaba in its original form. And that's why it's a square today. And that extra area called the Hatim, the reason why it was left open is they didn't have the money to do it. Because they were so covered in it. And I mean, look at today. It's almost the same thing. You know, we cannot even bring $1 that is free from the interest. And then what do? We forget about the asl of wealth, which is what? Barakah. That is what we should be asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That, Ya Allah, put barakah in my wealth. And what do we ask for? 50,000, 80,000, 100,000. I've never had somebody come to me and say, can you help me choose between this job and this job? This one might have more barakah in it. But what do they say? 401k, 2 weeks off versus 3 weeks off, 75 versus 85, but I'll probably get a raise in this one within 3 years, I'll be at this, and then this level of position, and this movement, and this health plan, and this for my wife, and this laptop, and that's all they talk about. Nobody ever says which one will have more barakah. But that's all that matters. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts barakah in $1, that's it, you're set. And that's how the Sahaba used to live their lives. And you see today, I mean, look, mashallah, how rich America is. Right? Arguably the richest country on the face of this earth. And you look at the debt levels, the average person, how much debt he's covered in. Why? Because there's no barakah in the wealth. There's no barakah in the wealth. So there's nothing for that person. I mean, I look at my teachers, subhanAllah, they had nothing. They had nothing. But there was so much barakah in their living that they're teaching 20, 30, 100, 200 over time, thousands of people. Going out for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If one of them is successful in doing one good thing, he gets the reward. If they do 10 good things, he gets the reward. If they do 1,000 good things, he gets the reward. And he gets to what? Sit back in his home, and these guys are out doing his work. And he's just racking it up. That's because the barakah is not there. The Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if you had tawakkul, if you had reliance on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the way that you should, then you would see the provision coming like the birds. What do the birds do? They go out in the morning, they come back with food. Every single morning, every single day, no Sunday day off, no Christmas day off, no it's Eid, take the day off. Every single day, back and forth, and they're coming back with food. And the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you don't see it because you don't believe in Allah in that way. Yes, you believe in Allah. Allah is one, Allah is Rabbul Alameen, Allah is Rahman and Rahim, but you don't really believe it. If you believed it, you would see the provision coming. So just these few things. Keeping our clothing pure. Do we even know the lotion that we're using, the perfume that we're using, the products that we're using? Are there any impurities in it? Is there alcohol in it? Is there this in it? The food that we eat. This is all part of the Islam. And I mean, this can go on and on and on. How much time a person can spend to ensure that their Islam is pure. So you have your iman to ensure that it's pure. How do you know you're on the pure iman? You follow the ulama of the past. You follow the mutakallimeen. They laid out a path for you. In your Islam, you need to make sure it's pure. How do you know your Islam is pure? Same thing. The ulama of the past have put everything down for you in the books. Imam Abu Hanifa, Imam Shafi'i, Imam Malik, Imam Ahmed. They laid it all out. All you have to do is just follow. They made it so simple for you. Their job was to protect and to take out the impurities from Islam. And the mutakallimeen, Imam Maturidi, he said, this is what you believe in. Imam Abu Hanifa was a great mutakallimeen from the beginning. Imam Tahawi, these people, Aqidah Tahawi, the well-known. Just read that and you make sure you're in line with it. They protected and purified the iman. So what about the ihsan? So the ihsan was called ilmul ihsan. Right? How do you learn about your iman? You learn your aqidah. How do you learn about your Islam? You learn your fiqh. How do you learn about ihsan? It's called ilmul ihsan. Or it's called ilmul batin. Or it's called tazkiyah of the nafs, or tazkiyah of the heart, or tasawwuf, or whatever you want to call it. What the name is irrelevant. There's not a single sahaba that ever talked about aqidah. Yet all of us study aqidah. There's not a single sahaba that talked about tajweed. Yet all of us learn tajweed. What does the Quran say? Does the Quran ever mention tajweed? No, it says tartil. Read the Quran with tartil. So we call it tajweed, who cares? The haqiqat is the same. Pronouncing the letters properly, beautifying the Quran in the way that it should be. So ihsan also has a science that's tied to it. Now if we look at the famous hadith of Jibreel, there's two levels of ihsan that are mentioned. Right? We know for the iman, what is it? To believe in Allah, and the angels, and the books, and the day of judgment, and the reckoning. And we know that for Islam, to worship, to pray the salah, to fast, to give the zakah. So what is it for ihsan? Two ways. Two gauges that are you muhsin or not. One, that you worship Allah as if you see Him. That's number one. And what's number two? If you can't do that, because that's a high maqam. I mean, who's doubting that? If you cannot do that, what's the second option? Then at least know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is watching you. That's it. If you're not in these two lines of definition, then you are not muhsin. You have not purified your ihsan. So we can all ask ourselves that when we stand before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in our salah, which of those two do we fit into? Number one or number two? If not, then something is deficient. One third of our deen is deficient. It's not there. We need to spend some time on it. Very simple example. Let's say you have to get bananas from this grocery store. You walk into the store, the clerk is there, where are the bananas? Oh, we have a sale on these organic bananas. And he hands you a bunch. And they're all brown, and they're all mushy, and there's fruit flies all around it. And you say, you know, I don't think these are the ones I want. He said, no, trust me, these are the good ones. Trust me, these are the best ones. Are you going to buy it from him? You would never buy it from him. Let's say you go into Target on Black Friday. They have a killer deal on the iPad. The last one is there. The box is all dented up. You know, the manual is half sticking out. And you say, you know, don't you have another one? The guy's like, that's the last one. Even he takes it out, he shows it to you. Look, it turns on and off, it works. You'll say, you know what, I'll pass. Because from the outward appearance of it, it's worthless. It's damaged. It's broken. So that's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does. What happens on the day of judgment? You are stood up before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And He says, bring me the salah. And He looks at the salah of that person. And if it's all damaged and dented, if it's all mushy and brown, He says, that's it, I'm done with this guy. Now that seems unfair. What about all the sadaqah I gave? What about all the zakah that I gave? What about all the fast that I kept? What about every time I held my tongue? What about I walked outside, I looked down? It seems unfair. Because the essence of the purpose is in the salah. You don't need to look further. The minute you see those bananas all brown, and you don't need to worry about what's inside. You don't need to take the word of the guy. You know that they're worthless. And when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sees the salah of a person, and what does He gauge it relative to? First, was there iman? Did the person say, La ilaha illallah? Alhamdulillah, we all say, La ilaha illallah. Then He says, was it prayed properly? Was he praying dhuhr 4 rakah? Was he praying his fajr with 2 rakah? Was there 2 sajda in every rakah? Alhamdulillah. On that, for the most part too, we're okay. Then the ihsan comes. And then there's two columns. You're either in that he worshipped Allah as if he saw Allah, or that he knew that Allah saw him. That's it. And that's where the problem comes. That's where the biggest deficiency is going to be. So how are we going to get past that? And that's why it's fair. It's very fair for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The epitome of a person's iman is their Islam. And the epitome of a person's Islam is their ihsan. And what is the asl form of worship? It's the salah. When are you closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? It's the salah. Quran, dua, everything comes together in the salah. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can use that as a simple judge. Because it's guaranteed. That person whose salah is out of order, the rest of his life is out of order. Just like that person whose salah is in order, then it's a done deal. That person who five times a day, making his wudu properly, going to the masjid, standing before Allah, remembering Allah, focusing on Allah, obviously he can spend 30 days fasting. Obviously he can take a little bit of money out of his pocket and give it. Obviously he can go once in a lifetime to the Kaaba, walk around it seven times and do a few things. If every day of his life, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, five times a day, he's standing before Allah without being distracted. Everything else is easy after that. And that's why it makes sense. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, all he needs is the salah. And then he moves on past that. And this is why what's mentioned about the definition of ihsan, that you worship Allah as if you see him. Not that you dress, not that you walk, not that you talk. The worship is the key. That is where the iman manifests itself properly. That is how you know, has the iman taken hold of a person? Have they purified their iman? That they will manifest in Islam. And if the Islam is manifesting, how do you know that's been purified? It's in the khushu'a. It's in the presence in the prayer. It's in the presence that when you read the Quran, the heart trembles. Like the Sahaba, they had literally lines coming down their cheeks from the tears. You know, we're so amazed at the Grand Canyon. How could a little bit of water make all of this? That's nothing. You show me that person that literally has craters on his face from the tears. I mean, go ask a doctor how much it must have taken for that to happen. I mean, that's the seventh wonder of the world, subhanAllah, that we had any number of Sahaba who were in that state, that when they would read the Quran. And you know, it's one thing that we don't even, when the verses come saying that the people are going to be put in the fire, fine, we don't start crying. At least we should be happy when Allah says the believers will go to Jannah. And even that we don't do. It's all just like the same word being read over and over again. Because the ihsan is not there. Now when we were first created, back in this Alamul Arwa that we mentioned, it's called the world of the souls because there was no body. And the souls dominated 100%. And then when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brought us in this dunya, He took the soul and He mixed it with the body. And according to many of the ulama, the body is actually a little bit stronger than the soul in this dunya. And when you go into the akhirah, we'll also have a body, right? We're going to be raised up again. Everybody's going to be 33 years old in Jannah. So the body and the soul come together, but over there, the soul is going to be in charge. That's why in this world, you have to eat. You have to drink. You have to sleep. Because the body needs what it needs. And that's why in Jannah, you don't need any of that. Because the soul is in charge. The soul has taken power. So you don't need food. Yes, you'll take it for pleasure, but you don't need it. You don't need sleep. You don't need drink. You don't need to go to the bathroom. You don't need any of these things. So we are a combination of body and soul. And so our job is to purify both body and soul. The whole job is to purify. With our body, we are, mashallah, very, very good at purifying. We are very, very good at learning. I mean, look at how much we know about the body. We know that a person who's 18 to 25 years old needs 1.2 milligrams of vitamin A, and this much of vitamin D, and this much of vitamin C, and this much calcium. We know that when a child is 2 years old, they should be walking and talking. And when they're 4 years old, they can learn simple addition and math. And when they're 7 years old, they can learn long division. And when they're 21 years old, they can learn this and that. I mean, how much we know about the body, taking care of our body. Even the fashion products. We know this one's going to irritate your skin, this one's not going to irritate your skin, this is the lotion for dry skin, for normal skin, for oily skin, for mixed this way skin, mixed. I mean, we know so much. We even know that, you know, subhanAllah, I was in Arizona, and the brother there, he took me out for coffee in the morning after the Fajr Salah. And so there was a Starbucks, and so we went in and we got a cup of coffee, and we came out and we were driving away. In the same plaza, there was another Starbucks. And I said, there's two of them. And he goes, yeah. And I said, why didn't we go to that one? He goes, no, this one is better. The company whose job it is to make their coffee the same around the world, And that's their goal. The goal is that your cup of Starbucks coffee or McDonald's, whatever, or that it's the same whether you're in DC or Maryland or New York or China. And he's telling me that, no, this one is better than that one. And he's probably right, actually. But we know these things even, right? We know that where are the donuts freshest, right? Where is the coffee the best? And even within that, who's the one who makes it the best within all the people who are there? Right? So we've taken care of the body, purifying the body, getting out the stains from our clothes, ironing all the best detergent, the best soap, the best this, the best that. But the body is not the asal. The soul is the asal. The soul was there from the beginning. The soul will be dominant in the end. So we can ask ourselves, how much do we know about the soul? How much do we know how to treat the diseases of the soul? Everybody here knows, you have a headache, get your Tylenol or your Aleve or your Advil. You have a cold, get your Robitussin or whatever. It gets worse, go see the doctor. Then they'll give you this prescription and that prescription. But do we know about the diseases of the heart? Do we know about the impurities that come in the soul? How do they get there in the first place? And more importantly, how do we get rid of them? Now obviously that's a very lengthy topic. Right? But we know that the heart of that soul, the main aspect of that soul is the heart itself, the spiritual heart, the qalb. And that is why that person who has one iota, one speck of arrogance in him, he cannot go to Jannah. Now where is that speck of arrogance going to be? What, in his shoulder he has a speck of arrogance? In his ear he has a speck? No, in his heart. In his heart. That person who has one drop of impurity, Allah says you cannot have Jannah. Why? Because Jannah is pure. And Allah is pure. And so how can somebody so pure accept anything that's impure? There's no way. Just like we would not buy those rotten bunch of bananas from the store. No matter how much the guy says they're the best, they're the best. You would never buy it. You would never accept that. How will Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept that we come with these rotten hearts? At least those bananas would have some element of yellow on them somewhere. And we come with hearts that are black upon black. So there's no way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will accept it. Even that one dot, if it's arrogance, Allah will not accept it. It cannot come into His Jannah. That has to be purified. So purification is going to happen, guaranteed. You promise me that you will die on La ilaha illallah, I will promise you that you will be purified. It's just a matter of how you get purified. Whether we take that purification in this life or whether we take it in the next life. It will happen. You die on La ilaha illallah, you will be pure. But how would you want that purification to come? A little bit of giving up some of the dunya, a little bit of getting up early for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a little bit of when we're tired at night going to the masjid, or that fire that even for one moment, how would we even stand it? So that's the option that's there. And this is what's lacking today. Everybody knows when you stand before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when you say Allahu Akbar, you should not be thinking about anything else. You could put 1 billion Muslims in front of me and 1 billion Muslims will say, I know that, I know that, I know that. He's absolutely right. So the problem is not the knowledge. The problem is bringing it into reality. And that's the job of the heart. That's the job of the heart. And when the impurities remain in the heart, then we have a problem. So who are the people who teach us about the heart? So then we have, like we had Imam Abu Hanifa, Imam Malik, Imam Shafi'i, you have Shaykh Abdul Qadir Jilani, you have Shaykh Bahauddin Naqshbandi, and these three, four other great masters of the heart, that their job was to do what? Keep the heart free from impurities, to purify the ihsan. So the people of Aqidah, they purify your iman. The people of fiqh, they purify your Islam. And the people of tasawwuf, they purify your ihsan. But all of these are part of Islam. Sometimes we look at tasawwuf and we say tasawwuf focuses on ihsan. That's not true. That's absolutely wrong. The focus of tasawwuf is not on ihsan. The focus of tasawwuf is on purity in your iman, in your Islam, and in your ihsan. But because we have great masters from the past, who have already told us how to purify our iman, they don't have to focus on that. And we have great masters from the past who said, this is your Islam. We don't have to focus on that. It's only the fools of today that want to reinvent the wheel over and over again. So let them do it. They'll spend 60 years of their life trying to do it, and they'll never get to the ihsan. The beauty of this deen is it's been laid out before us. You just have to walk the path. And that is why the people of tasawwuf focus on the asan. Not because that is the most important. All three things. You have someone who's praying five times a day, and he's feeling close to his Lord, and yet he won't say, La ilaha illallah, it's all worthless. It's all worthless. And you have people like that today. You have people, they say that, when I strum my guitar, I feel so close to God. Or these yogas and yogis and whatever, or these people, they sit in their meditation, and they'll get up every day, and when it's mashallah. You know these people who do meditation and yoga, when do they do it? When do they do their meditation? Early in the morning. SubhanAllah. The people of dunya will get up at 5 o'clock in the morning to walk their dog. And we will not get up at 5 o'clock in the morning to beseech Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is the state of our ihsan. It's amazing. You drive to the masjid and you see these guys. It's going to be 30 degrees in the morning. And you go and you will see them because their dog has to go to the bathroom. They will get up and they will get out of the house. And we will not get out of our beds when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has asked for 5-10 minutes. And when He said that I'm coming to you, to the lowest heavens, and you ask whatever you want, and I've dispatched my angels and I will answer you. And we won't do it. And that much you have to hand it to these people, they're dedicated to their dunya. They're dedicated to their dunya. The kafir, he's mastered his dunya. The question is, has the Muslim mastered his akhirah? Right? So they have a leg up on us. Because they don't claim to be people of akhirah. So they're not worried about akhirah. They claim to be people of dunya, they've mastered their dunya. If you claim to be a person of akhirah, you have to master your akhirah. And that is the focus of tasawwuf. To bring purity into your iman, to bring purity into your Islam, to bring purity into your ihsan. Now how do the mashayikh of tasawwuf do this? The core focus is on dhikr. And if you read the books, that's what they talk about. Dhikr, dhikr, dhikr. Why? Because the presumption is that that person who wants to move close to their Lord, he's already praying. He's already fasting. Otherwise, if you just read the books on tasawwuf, you almost feel like, what happened to the salah? Right? So much emphasis on dhikr, dhikr, dhikr. What happened to salah? What happened to the fasting? That is because the people who would normally walk the path of tasawwuf, they were already doing those things. Sheikh Ahmed Sarhindi Mujaddid al-Fasani, the great Naqshbandi Imam, wrote in his maktubat, in his letters, about who should take the path of tasawwuf. That person who's already doing everything he's supposed to do, and he's already doing amal on the sunnah, he should walk the path of tasawwuf. That's what it's supposed to be. I mean, nowadays it's different. Nowadays we can't pray five times a day, so we want to walk the path of tasawwuf. But the general understanding of the past was that person who's already praying five times a day, who's already fasting in Ramadan, he's already giving his zakah. But when he prays, sometimes he forgets about Allah. Or only 10% of the time he remembers Allah. And he wants more. So he's willing to give more. He wants more, he's willing to give more. So he walks the path of tasawwuf. And then they say, do more dhikr. And you'll get what you want. It was never meant for people like us that we cannot even claim 1% of our salah that we've connected with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But alhamdulillah, from the blessing of this deen, from the blessing of our mashayikh, even people like us can walk the path of tasawwuf. And obviously then there's an extra step. You have to add that extra level to get to that point where you're praying five times a day. And then all the extra dhikr and everything comes. And again, that's why the people of tasawwuf don't have to stress the iman and the Islam part, because it's already been stressed by the people who came before. And the assumption is that you're already walking those paths, and you've already purified those paths, and now you're coming to that final stage. It's a fool who will sit for 2 hours doing dhikr, and he's not even praying his fajr salah. It's a fool who would do that. Yes, but that person who's already doing everything he's supposed to, but still his heart is not trembling from the Qur'an. He's standing in prayer five times a day like Allah asked him to. He knows when to move up, when to move down. He knows how to do sajda, how to do ruku'ah. He knows the times of the salah. He knows how to do wudu. He knows how to do ghusl, but his salah is empty. That person comes to the people of ihsan. And by emphasizing dhikr, remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then he gets what he wants. You can break down the entire world into two things. Allah and other than Allah. Allah and ghayrullah. Now obviously, the more that you mention, and the more you remember Allah, that is what your heart will be filled with. And the more that you mention other than Allah, ghayrullah, dunya, TV, movies, coffee, iPad, iPhone, that's what's going to be in your heart. And this is why the mashayikh emphasize dhikr. Remember Allah. Remember Allah. Remember Allah. So just a few ahadith about some of the different benefits of dhikr. In Imam Bukhari's book it comes in a hadith Qudsi where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is mentioning. He says that whoever is hostile to a friend of mine, I declare war against. This is the second category of people who Allah declares war against. One mentioned in the Quran, which was what? Interest. The second mentioned in the hadith, that person who speaks harshly about the awliya Allah, the friends of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala declares war against them. My slave approaches me with nothing more beloved to me than what I've made obligatory upon him. The five salah, the fasting, the zakah. And my slave keeps drawing near to me with voluntary works until what? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves that person. And when I love him, I am his hearing with which he hears. I am his sight with which he sees. I am his hand with which he seizes. I am his foot with which he walks. If he asks anything of me, then surely I will give it to him. If he seeks refuge in me from whatever, the dunya, shaitan, the nafs, then I will surely protect him. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying this, I do not hesitate from anything I shall do more than my hesitation to take the soul of the believer who dislikes death, because I dislike pleasing him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala dislikes pleasing one of his creation, subhanAllah. And how do you get that? One, first your iman. Without iman you will not get any of this. Then the Islam, get the salah down, get the fasting down, give the zakah, make the hajj if you need to. And then do what? Voluntary action. Voluntarily saying that I am going to remember Allah. SubhanAllah, we can look, now Ramadan has passed. In Ramadan, alhamdulillah, we all fasted. Since then, very specific opportunities have come to continue that fast, not when it's mandatory, when it's optional. How many times did we do it? The fast of Muharram just came and went. How many of them did we do? So that's the difference, right? That's the difference between doing those things that have been made obligatory on us. You get something for that, certainly. But to get everything else that Allah is saying, that when I love him, I'm his hearing, I'm this, I'm that, he has to do what? The voluntary actions. Fasting when he doesn't have to fast, because he wants to fast for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In another narration, I am in my slave's opinion of me, and I am with him, what? When he remembers me. When you remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala remembers you. When he remembers me in himself, lying in bed, you're about to fall asleep, and you remember Allah, Allah says, I mention him in myself. That alone is sufficient, subhanAllah. That Allah would mention one of us, subhanAllah. But it continues, if he mentions me in an assembly, he's sitting with the brothers, and he says, Allah is great. He says, subhanAllah. He says, let's talk about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Let's talk about the Sahaba. Let's talk about Allah. If he mentions me in an assembly, I mention him in an assembly better than him, better than them. What is that? The angels. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls the angels and says, do you know what Zayd is doing? Do you know what Bakr is doing? Do you know what Aisha is doing right now? They're talking about me. SubhanAllah. I called you here just to tell you that. You were out doing this, this angel was out doing this. I called you all here to tell you that Zayd is remembering me. Bakr is remembering me. If he mentions me in assembly, I mention him in a better assembly than them. If he comes near to me by a handspan, I come near to him by a cubit. And if he comes near to me a cubit, I come near a fathom. And when he comes walking to me, I come running. Whatever you do, Allah's going to up it on you. Whatever you do. You mention Allah for 5 minutes, then he will mention you for 5 minutes. And Allah's mentioning is not like our mentioning. In another narration, Abdullah ibn Busair narrated that a man said, O Messenger of Allah, the laws of Islam are too much for me. The laws of Islam are too much for me. Tell me something that I can cling to. And what did the Prophet say, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? That your tongue should remain moist with the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you feel like, I can't get up for Fajr. I want to get up for Fajr. I know I should get up for Fajr. I keep telling myself, no more backbiting. No more internet. No more watching this TV show. No more watching that movie. And you just can't do it. That's what this man is saying. He's not saying that, I'm never going to pray. I'm not praying and I'm never going to pray. He's saying, I know I should pray. I just can't get myself to do it. I'm too lazy. My nafs has taken control. Shaitan has gotten the better of me. What did the Prophet say, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Your tongue should remain moist with remembrance of Allah. How can it be that a person is sitting there at 1:30 in the afternoon saying, SubhanAllah, Allah is so great, and then he doesn't pray. That's impossible. It's when we've gone from 8 o'clock in the morning to 1:30 without even thinking of Allah that we can easily let the salah go. Next thing you know, it's SubhanAllah, it's 3:30, I missed dhuhr. Still got to get the project done. Okay, I'll pray Asr in an hour. Next thing you know, adhan for Maghrib goes off. What happened? And the day just goes like that. In another narration, the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that shall I inform you the best of your actions? The best of your actions and the purest of your property and the highest of your degrees and what is better for you than spending gold and silver and better for you than encountering the enemy. How? That you strike their necks and that they strike your necks. Meaning giving yourself 100%. Now you're not coming back from that. What's better than doing that? And they said, yes, Ya Rasulullah, tell us what it is. He said, the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Almighty. And then Mu'adh ibn Jabal added that there is nothing which saves from the punishment of Allah more than the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I mean, who can do these other things? Who would have the hopes even of doing these other things? And even if we did it, would we be successful? Right? That it mentions whose neck is getting cut. But the dhikr of Allah, subhanallah, how we can do it. In another narration from Abu Huraira that the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has angels who travel the highways and the byways. Meaning in the cities, in the suburbs, in the villages, in the alleys, everywhere. The highways and the byways. Doing what? Seeking out the people of dhikr. Seeking out the people of dhikr. When they find people remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they call out to one another. Come to what you hunger for. You guys were looking, I found somebody. Everybody was sent out with the task, hide and seek, treasure hunt, I found it. Everybody come here, come to what you hunger for. And they enfold them with their wings, stretching up to the lowest heaven. Angel after angel after angel, stacked to see that subhanAllah, from mankind, we told Allah they would never remember him and they're doing it. Let's check it out. And they all come. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who knows better, asks them, what are my slaves serving? What are they saying? These people that you found, that you've encountered to, that you're all looking at, what are they saying? And the angels say, Ya Allah, they're glorifying you. And they're proclaiming your greatness. And they're praising you. And they're magnifying you. Subhanallah, alhamdulillah, la ilaha illallah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asks them, have they ever seen me? These people are remembering me? They must have seen me. We must have met before. I mean, can you imagine that you go to visit a friend in Kansas City and you've never been there before? And he says, oh, you know, so-and-so was mentioning you. Did I meet that guy? I don't remember. No, you never met him. Did you ever mention him to me? No. And he's just talking about you. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that, have they ever seen me? And the angels say, by Allah, they have not seen you. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, how would it be if they were to see me? And the angels say, if they were to see you, they would worship you even more intensely and magnify you even more intensely and glorify you even more intensely. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, then what are they asking for? These people that are remembering me, what are they asking me for? And they say that, Ya Allah, they are asking you for the garden. Right? Why do we do that? We do things for the garden. Allah said do it for the garden. Allah said desire Jannah, work toward Jannah. We're doing it for the garden. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, have they seen that garden? They want this garden for me? Have they seen it? And they say, no, by Allah, they have not seen it. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, that how would it be if they were to see that garden? And the angels say, if they were to see it, they would yearn for it even more strongly, and would seek it even more assiduously, and would have even a greater desire for it. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, what are they seeking refuge from? And the angels say, that they are seeking refuge from the fire. They want the garden, and they don't want to touch the fire even because it's possible, right? Somebody says, La ilaha illallah, he dies. It's possible that he will get the garden eventually and have to go to the fire. So they are asking for not just Jannah, but Jannah without touching the fire. They are seeking refuge from the fire. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, have they seen the fire? That they're so worried about it? And the angels say, no, they've not seen it. And Allah says, how would it be if they were to see it? And they say, the angels, that if they were to see it, they would flee from it even harder and have an even greater fear of it. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that I testify to you that I have forgiven them. I have forgiven them. And then one of the angels says to Allah that, Ya Allah, amongst them is some person. He didn't intend to be there. He didn't want to be there. He was just walking by. He got tired. He got a leg cramp. He sat down. among them and so-and-so, he's not from them. He came to get something he needed. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, they are sitting, and the one sitting with them will not be wretched. Not only the person who does the dhikr, the person who happens to just be sitting by the person doing dhikr. That's how beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala it is when we remember him. Anas ibn Malik narrated that the Prophet said sallallahu alayhi wasallam, when you come to the meadows of the garden, graze in them. When you come to the meadows of the garden, graze in them. And he asked them, Anas ibn Malik asked, that what are the meadows of the garden? And the Prophet said sallallahu alayhi wasallam, the circles of dhikr. How many people do you need for a circle? At least 3 people. Right? Meaning that when we come together with one another, we should have some time for remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When we're eating our food together, we should remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when we are done with that, there should be a set time for remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These are the things that will benefit us on the Day of Judgment. And this is the thing, that person who cannot do the things that he's supposed to do, this is how he gets to do it. Like that man who came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and said that I cannot do what I'm supposed to do. Nobody here can say that I cannot say subhanallah 5 times a day. Nobody can say that. Nobody can say that. And that's where this thing starts. The Prophet said sallallahu alaihi wasallam that the most beloved actions to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are those that are regular, even if they be few. Even if they be few. Because obviously, that person who says subhanallah 1 time, he'll say it 2 times. If you walk out of this gathering and you say, you know what, from now on, every day after every salah, 1 subhanallah, I guarantee you, you'll never do it. You'll never do it. Either you will say it 0 times, or you'll say it more than once. How embarrassing a person would feel that after their dhuhr they say subhanallah and then they stop. Because I said only 1 time. Nobody would do that. You naturally would say, subhanallah again, subhanallah again. I can give 5 seconds for Allah. I can give 10 seconds for Allah. Nobody will do 1. You know, like they have those chips, Lay's chips. And they're in Chicago, very famous. And their thing is what? You can't just eat 1. You can either eat none or more than 1. You cannot just eat 1. You cannot praise Allah 1 time. Because there's a deliciousness that comes from it. That person who's never tasted the deliciousness of remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he can go his entire life without dhikr. And that person who's tasted the deliciousness of remembering Allah, there's no way he'll do with 1. He'll do it 2. And then it gets even more tasty. And he does 3. And it gets even more tasty. And this is the barakah. And this is the hikmah of that hadith. That person who is regular in whatever he does, by the nature of being regular, it will increase. It will always increase. It will never stay the same. So we have to ask ourselves, my brothers and sisters, that how much time have we spent purifying our bodies, purifying our dunya, keeping our houses clean? For this table, we need this kind of polish. The pledge for the wood. For the windows, we need the glass plus. For the carpet, we need the vacuum and the steam cleaner. For the stove, we have the Brillo pads. For the washing our hands, we have 1 kind of soap. You want to wash your face, we have a different kind of soap. You're doing the dishes, you have a different kind of soap. You're washing your clothes, you have a different kind of soap. I mean, how much we've mastered our dunya. But what have we done for the akhirah? How much time have we spent purifying ourselves for the akhirah? We are here for a few days. I know it seems like it's longer than that. We are in this dunya for a few days, and then that's it. And then there's no going back. And those people who will ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, can we just have a few more days? There's no going back. When the angel of death comes to that person, you can beg and plead and give whatever dalil you want, it's worthless. When he comes, your time has come. And nobody knows. Yes, fine, the average lifespan of a person is 60 years. But how do we know that we have those 60 years? How do we know that we have even 5 more minutes? And we don't. We don't have that time. In one of the local masajids in the DC area, I remember, one of the imams was telling us in the khutbah that just a few months ago, one of the musallis went into sajda for his isha. That's it. He never came out of that sajda. He never came out. He was gone. Call the coroner, call the janazah, let's put him in the ground. He thought, subhanAllah, what a great intention he had that I have a few more sajdas coming to me at least. I mean, what a great way to go. But he never came out of that sajda. So nobody knows. Nobody knows when their time is going to come. So we have to start working today. We have to be able to stand before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and say that I was making an effort. And this is the effort. Not just to say it, everybody can say it. But something tangible to place before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the way that you do this is the way that you protect your iman with the masters of aqidah. And the way you protect your Islam with the masters of fiqh. And the way you protect your ihsan with the masters of tasawwuf. وآخر دعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين.